love Him, to worship Him, to give our hearts to Him, which means being willing to go wherever He would have us go, to take up our cross and to follow Him. Thank you so much. Let's open our Bibles together to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1. We have for the past 5 weeks been looking at some of the key principles of the doctrine of the gospel, thinking about how salvation is the gift of God toward us. It is by faith alone. It is by grace alone. It is through Christ alone. It is based upon this truth that emerges out of Scripture. And finally, this morning, it is for the glory of God alone. And as I thought about that principle, the glory of God in salvation, I was immediately in my mind drawn to Ephesians 1. So follow with me as I begin reading in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory. It is impossible for finite human minds to completely understand the ways of God. The biblical truth concerning God's sovereignty will blow our circuits if we try to fully understand it without receiving it with childlike faith. The psalmist declared in Psalm 115:3, "Our God is in the heavens. He does whatever He pleases." In a nutshell, that is the sovereignty of God. God is dependent upon no one. He is controlled by no one. He is self-existent, self-sustaining. He needs no one. His sovereignty, that is, His absolute power and authority, is forever married to His divine decrees that were issued forth from eternity. God has an eternal plan. And the masterpiece of that plan is the redemption of sinners through His Son and the subsequent glory that He will receive for all of eternity. As we saw in 1 Peter chapter 1, the angels long to look into this masterpiece plan of God. The redemption of sinners baffles angels. They long to understand how a God of righteousness and absolute purity and absolute holiness could save sinners who are worthy of damnation. And that should baffle us all. Therefore, God alone should receive all the glory for saving us from the just penalty of our sins and the dominion of Satan. And so glorious is this plan of salvation that God has brought about, that all three persons of the Trinity were involved in bringing it to pass. Many times as evangelical believers, we think only of the work of Jesus for our salvation. And we fail to understand how all three persons of the Trinity were very much involved in providing for our salvation, applying it to our hearts, and even now keeping it secure. Ephesians 1, 3 to 14 is the longest single sentence in the Greek New Testament. In our Bibles, in our English Bibles, it's broken up into quite a few sentences for ease of our understanding. But in the original language, it's one sentence, beginning in verse 3, running all the way to the end of what we call verse 14. And in that one sentence, the apostle presents the salvation of sinners as the unified work of all three members of the Trinity. And it is to the praise of God's glory. Therefore, as a believer in Christ, you are called to continually give glory to that God. First, take note that you are called to continually give glory to God the Father for initiating your adoption. It is God the Father who initiated a relationship with you. The fact that any of us here today are in the family of God is because God first took the initiative to make that happen. He is the one who provided all that we need. And He is the God who is to be blessed. Look at verse 3. The word means to speak well of. It's from the word from which we get our English word eulogy. It means to speak well of someone. In other words, the eternal plan of salvation should cause us to praise and bless God. That's what Paul. There's a sense in which we are eulogizing Him. We are speaking well of Him. We are praising Him. We are lifting Him up. Why? Because He is the one who is to get all the glory. Let me ask you a practical question. When you share your salvation testimony with others, who gets the most glory? Is your testimony about how you came to your senses and how you got your act together and how you straightened your life out and how you made a decision for Jesus? Or is your testimony about what God has done for you? Is your salvation testimony all about when you accepted Jesus, or is it all about when God accepted you through Jesus? See, who's the testimony about? It's God who is to get all the glory. God has blessed us in Christ, verse 3 says, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. See, we bless God because God first blessed us. So another way of saying what John did in his first epistle, we love because He first loved us. We bless God because He first has blessed us, and He's blessed us with every blessing in the spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. These are spiritual blessings, and not in contrast to material or physical, but they're spiritual blessings in that they flow to us from the Holy Spirit, and they have to do with who we are in Christ, that we have been seated with Christ in the heavenly places. We are secure in Him, and those are blessings that come to us from the Holy Spirit of God. We're seated in the heavenly places. And notice verse 3, how has God blessed us? He has blessed us in Christ. See, these blessings are only found in Christ. So they're not found anywhere else. You must be united to Jesus Christ by faith for these blessings to be yours. Verse 4, look at it. It says that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. The word chosen means to pick out, choose, or select. And it's in the middle voice in the Greek, which means that God has done it for Himself. There's three voices. There's active, middle, and passive. Let me illustrate this for you. Active would be Johnny threw the ball at Joey. Okay, so Johnny threw the ball. Passive would be what? The ball was thrown, right? Ball was thrown by. Was it Johnny or Joey? I'm sorry, I mixed it up. Johnny threw the ball. Okay, that's active. Passive is the ball was thrown. Middle is Johnny threw the ball at himself. That's middle. What is Paul saying? God chose us for who? For himself. He chose us for himself. He initiated our adoption. It wasn't the child that needed to be adopted that said, I pick you, God, to be my father. It was God who went into the orphanage of sinners and chose us. Do we understand that? No. And was there a point in time in the working of God in our hearts that we agreed to that adoption? Absolutely. But who initiated it? It was initiated by God the Father. Do I understand this? No. Do I believe it? Yes. Do I rejoice in it? Absolutely. What did he choose us for? He chose us for adoption. In verse 5, he predestined us for adoption as sons. He chose to adopt us into his family through Christ. And when did he do this? He did it before the foundation of the world. So that kind of erases the idea that it was somewhat dependent upon us, doesn't it? 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says, but we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because he has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. Election is a mystery that we cannot fully understand. We can't fully reconcile it in our finite minds. We must simply accept what God says as truth, that this book written by the Apostle Paul to believers to assure them of the security that is theirs in Christ, that it goes all the way back to eternity past. It doesn't go back to their decision as a part of it. That's how they received it. But the security rests in God and what God has done. Ian Murray reminds us of the words of the English reformer John Bradford, which were then often quoted by the evangelist George Whitefield. Quote, let a man go to the grammar school of faith and repentance before he goes to the university of election and predestination. In other words, election is not a matter for unbelievers, but for believers. It's for the edification of believers to lead them to deeper worship. So as we ponder the wonder of God's grace, that's what should happen. It should lead to deeper worship of this God who has grace that is immeasurable. Grace that is immeasurable toward us as sinners. And like children, let us accept the fact that there are some teachings in Scripture that we can't fully reconcile. I've been a believer for 33 years now, and I haven't reconciled this yet. Maybe you've been a believer even longer, and maybe you figured it out. So I want to talk to you after the service. But the mystery that the Bible leaves hovering over the doctrine of salvation is meant to cause us to never lose the wonder that God would save us. Spurgeon illustrated it this way. Have you ever noticed that some people who are ill are ordered to take pills and they are foolish enough to chew them? That is a very nauseous thing to do, though I have done it myself. The right way, he says, to take medicine of such a kind is to swallow it all at once. In the same way, there are some things in the Word of God which are undoubtedly true, which must be swallowed at once by faith and must not be chewed on by perpetual questioning. The last 2 weeks I've been fighting off a really bad infection And so when I went to the urgent care and the doctor wrote me a prescription, I took that prescription to Walgreens and I got them my horse pills. And then I took them home. And did I begin to chew them? No, that would have been a nasty thing to do. But I just swallowed them, two per day, one at a time. And now I'm feeling better. Almost. Some things are like that. Some truths in the Word of God are really, really difficult to chew on. Sometimes we have to just swallow them by faith. Say, Lord, your Word says it. I believe it. That's good enough for me. So the proper response to this sovereign work of God is not to demand an explanation. It is to erupt in adoration. It's to cause our voices and our hearts to just ooze adoration and praise for this God who is so filled with amazing grace. And he did this in love. Look at verse 4. It's his love for us that motivated him to do this. Just as Paul said in Romans 5, that God demonstrates his own love toward us and that while we are yet sinners, he died for us. He didn't say, I'm going to adopt you, sinful children, when you become righteous. I'll come back to the orphanage a year from now, and if you're righteous, then I'll adopt you. He didn't say that. He said, I'm going to take you when you are absolutely helpless and hopeless and beyond any help, and I'm going to rescue you. I'm going to bring you into my family. And in love, he chose us for adoption. That's what it says, according to the purpose of his will. But notice also that he did this so that, verse 4, we would be holy and blameless. He didn't save us from sin so that we could then just continue to live in it. God forbid, Paul says in Romans. But he saved us from our sin to take us out of our sin that we might be progressively made holy by the Lord, by the Holy Spirit working in our lives. We are growing in Christ and becoming holy and blameless. And according to Scripture, that at the coming of Jesus, when we see him face to face, then that work will be finished, and only then. And we'll be like him when we see him face to face. And that's why we should be looking for his return, because that purpose of God in making us holy will then be fully complete. We were destined. We need to remember, as children of wrath, Ephesians 2 says we were destined for wrath. We weren't destined for adoption. We were destined to spend our whole lives here on earth and then our eternity under the wrath of God. But God chose to save us by his grace. Adoption changes our legal status before God. We're given a new name. And we get all the benefits that come from our new Heavenly Father. And we're united with Christ, who then becomes our brother. And so we become children of God and brothers and sisters of Jesus and fully adopted by God. That's our legal status, with all of the blessings, all of the inheritance that comes with it. This all came to us, notice verse 5, through Christ. It all came to us through Christ. As we saw last week, he is the one and only mediator between God and man. And notice the ultimate end of this. He did this to the praise, verse 6, of his glorious grace, which he blessed us with in the Beloved. In the ESV, Beloved is capitalized because that literally in the Greek says the Beloved One. And so that's a right translation. We are blessed in Christ. All of this happens because of being united by faith in Jesus Christ. So what are some takeaways? Let me give you three. three takeaways for each of these three main admonitions. A personal takeaway for me is that I should give glory to the Father by praising the Father for choosing to adopt me into His family. Why is that important? Because it reminds me that God didn't save me because I got smart one day or I cleaned up my act. God saved me because of His grace and His mercy. God didn't save me because He saw unlimited potential in me that just needed to be released. God saved me because He saw a helpless child of the devil who would spend eternity with the Father, my Father, the devil, if He didn't save me, adopt me, and make me His own. It means I should give glory to the Father by telling others of the blessings of being a child of God. I should tell everybody what it means to be adopted by God. I should pray that earthly adoption becomes more popular because it's such a powerful gospel witness. And thirdly, I should give glory to the Father by pursuing personal holiness because that's what He chose me unto, is holiness. We are children of the light, no longer children of the darkness. These are just a few ways. You can think of infinitely more ways to give glory to the Father for initiating your adoption. But not only are we called to continually give glory to the Father, we are also called to continually give glory to the Son. So, you must also give glory to the Son of God for purchasing your redemption. Look at verse 7. In Him we have redemption. What is redemption? Redemption is the freedom from slavery by the payment of a ransom. The picture is we are held captive as slaves and we need somebody to come into the slave market of sin and purchase us, to make us His own. We are purchased for freedom. We are purchased for God. Redemption includes three basic concepts. First, that we are redeemed from something. What is that? Slavery to sin. We are redeemed from the slave market of sin. See, because by nature we are born sinners. By nature we are trapped in sin, but quickly, and you know this as parents, quickly we become sinners by choice. And until we are born again from above by the Holy Spirit, we live in a perpetual situation of being a slave to sin. But when we are born again, that changes. It doesn't mean we no longer struggle with sin. But what it does mean is we have been purchased out of the slave market of sin. And now, if we are walking in the Spirit and walking in the Word of God, then we are experiencing freedom. The freedom that Jesus paid for us to receive. But thanks be to God, Romans 6, that you were slaves of sin, that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Are you here today as a believer in Christ and enslaved in sin? Let me say to you, that's not God's will for you. That is not God's will for you. God's will for you is to be freed from that slavery. Jesus gave His blood to break those chains. You can walk in freedom. You don't have to be chained to those sins. We must be redeemed by someone, not just from something, but by someone. And that is by Christ, by the price of His blood. See, just as there was a price tag on a human slave, so there was a price tag on us. And the price tag was the blood of the one and only acceptable sacrifice. which is Jesus Christ. We are not redeemed by perishable things, Peter said, but by the precious blood of Christ. And thirdly, we are redeemed to something, to a state of freedom. So from something, sin, by someone, God in Christ, to something, which is a state of freedom. Now we're living in freedom. Free from the penalty of sin. Free from the slavery of sin. Now, sin doesn't have to be our slave anymore. Now we are slaves of righteousness. And all of this, Paul says, was brought about through His blood, verse 7. Through His blood. The payment that God's justice required for our sin was the sinless sacrifice of Jesus Christ, His Son. The sacrifice of Christ on Calvary paid the ransom for our redemption, paid the price tag that was hanging upon us in the slave market of sin. Mark says it this way, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many." Jesus gave His life as a ransom. And what are the results of that redemption? Well, look at them. They're incredible. The forgiveness of our trespasses, verse 7. You know the word forgive means to be released from a debt? It means to be set free from a debt. So when we bring our sins to God, which is, by the way, the only thing we bring to Him in salvation, is we bring our sin, and then He forgives. He lets go of the debt. Why? Because the debt was paid by who? Because Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished," which literally means paid in full. So if you've ever been blessed to have somebody pay off one of your debts, you have a small understanding of the way salvation works, of how forgiveness works. That God let go of the debt of sin because it was paid for by Jesus. He didn't just out of His love say, "Oh, I'm just going to forget about that debt." No, His justice wouldn't let Him do that. So Jesus, in love, paid off the debt. And we're forgiven. Which, by the way, when you refuse to forgive someone, what that means is you're refusing to let go of the debt. What is the debt? The debt is the hurt. The debt is the offense. The debt is the words that were spoken to you, the actions done against you, the sins of commission or the sins of omission, things you think people should have done for you, but they didn't. All those things that you're holding against people, those are debts. And God says, don't hold those debts against one another, because I don't hold your debts against you, because Jesus paid for them. Not only can we be forgiven, but look, we can know the will of God. This grace was lavished on us. Verse 7, verse 8, all wisdom and insight. Verse 9, making known to us the mystery of His will. Mystery here doesn't refer to an Agatha Christie whodunit. This is something that was once hidden but now has been revealed. And so as the will of God was hidden from us before we were saved, so now what? We can know the will of God. Why? Because the Holy Spirit has opened our eyes. And we can read the Word and understand the Word, and we can apply the Word to our lives. And what is the scope of this redemption? Verse 10, everything. Everything is one day going to be united under Jesus. Even all of creation, Romans 8 says, all of creation is groaning right now. You think the world we live in today is gorgeous? Lift from it the dark gray cloud of the curse, and you'll see what it was really like in the first place. And one day that's going to be lifted. And we'll see in the new heavens and the new earth what God's creation looks like with no cloud, fog of sin over it. What a day that's going to be. And so we look forward to that day when he returns. We are to hope in Christ, verse 12. Why? To the praise of his glory. So why did Jesus do all of this? Same reason the Father did his work. To the praise of his glory. So what does this mean practically speaking? How can I take this away? How can I apply this to my life? Well, let me give you three suggestions, recommendations, applications. You can come up with a dozen more this week. I should give glory to the Son of God by living out the reality that I'm now under new ownership. If you've come to God through faith in Jesus, you're under new ownership. You know, sometimes you drive by a business, a restaurant, typically, there's a big sign, under new ownership. And everybody goes in there to see if it's better, right? Sometimes it is, sometimes it's, this was worse than the last one. We had one of those in the town we lived in, Wisconsin. Literally, for 15 years, there wasn't a restaurant that lasted more than 2 years. Finally, they just bulldozed the building down. That was what needed to be done in the first place. And they built something new. If you know Christ, then you're under new ownership. And it's way better than it was before. The owner is infinitely better than the previous owner. So you need to ask yourself, living under new ownership, what needs to change? Am I still living like a slave to sin, or am I living like a free man? Secondly, I should give glory to the Son of God by praising the Savior. I should be praising the Savior, remembering what it cost him. What it cost him for me to become a child of God. You know, we have the great benefit of talking about salvation being free. It was not free to Jesus. It was not free to God. It cost Jesus everything so that it might be free for us. And thirdly, I should give glory to the Son by submitting to the will of God for my life. Scripture says I can now know the will of God. The question is, am I submitting to it? He is my new Lord. Or did I make the mistake of thinking he was just my Savior and not my Lord? Am I submitting to him? So we're called to give glory to the Father for the initiative he took to adopt us. We're called to give glory to the Son for redeeming us. Now, thirdly, look at the last two verses. You're also called to give glory to God the Spirit for sealing your inheritance. In him, that's in Christ, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed, you were sealed. Sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So, simple question, when is a Christian sealed by the Spirit? Answer, at the moment of faith. At the moment of conversion. It's not something that comes later. At the moment of conversion. That's what Paul clearly says here. When you heard the word of truth, when you heard the gospel, what was your response? You believed. You let go of your self-righteousness. Your religiosity, and you embraced Jesus alone as the one who could save you. At that very moment, you were sealed. Sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to be sealed? Well, it means that we are united with Christ. We are united, sealed. In olden times, kings and rulers would use a clay seal to seal official documents. And then it was stamped, the seal was stamped with the ring of the king because of his authority. And what that document said was now sealed with the king's authority. Our salvation was sealed by the Holy Spirit with the king's authority. And so the promise that Jesus makes, the promise that God makes to us through Christ and through the Holy Spirit, is guaranteed. That's why he uses the word, oh, look at that, verse 14, guarantee. The guarantee. The guarantee of our inheritance. This kind of guarantee is one that is always in place. It's always effective. It's always true. It will always be honored. It's not like yesterday when I brought a dead DVD player into Best Buy and I wondered, will the guarantee still work? There's no wondering with God. Sealed. He's the guarantee of our inheritance. Another word, there could have been down payment. The Holy Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance. Well, you know what a down payment is. A down payment is part of the payment that you give to the bank as a what? Promise that you're going to be good for the rest of it, right? So when God saved us, the moment we believed, he sealed us with the Spirit, which is the down payment. It's to secure that in the end, in that final day, the day of glory, the day of resurrection, he will bring all of it to pass. He's good for all of it. And if that doesn't lead to praise, I don't know what in the world will. And so look at the end of verse 14. Why did the Spirit do all of this? To the praise of his glory. Now, did you see the repetition of that phrase? Verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace. Verse 12, to the praise of his glory. Verse 14, to the praise of his glory. What does that teach us? It teaches us that everything having to do with salvation is to glorify who? Jesus Christ, God the Father, the Holy Spirit. God. All glory belongs to God. How do I give glory to the Holy Spirit? Well, there's a few takeaways. I give glory to the Holy Spirit by submitting to his book. The Bible is his book. He wrote it. I give glory to the Holy Spirit by giving him credit for convicting me and applying the gospel to my heart. I give him credit for making the gospel understandable to me. I give him credit for rototilling the soil of my heart so that when the seed of the gospel fell upon it, something took. And thirdly, I give glory to the Holy Spirit by fighting unbelief and doubt, by resting in his promise. Do you ever struggle with doubt? Am I the only one? We doubt, don't we? We doubt the promises of God. We look at ourselves. We see our failures. And we doubt, God could really keep a guy like me saved? But he does. The promise. The promise. The promise. God is to receive all the glory for our redemption, because the Father initiated our adoption, the Son purchased our redemption, and the Holy Spirit sealed us with the inheritance. This is the work of God. It's a work of grace for which none of us can take credit. Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning. We're so thankful for your grace and mercy toward us in Christ Jesus. Oh God, may we be careful to give you all the glory. Always being careful to give you all the glory for your mercy and grace to us in Christ. May we open our lips and tell of the greatness of being a child of God, that others might want to be adopted too. Help us, Lord. In Christ's name, amen.